I'm just very aware of your presence here this morning in this place. And Lord, the joy that fills the hearts of many of your believers, Lord, as you've touched them in many ways, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that there's life in this place and that there's life where your presence is. We thank you for your presence today. We don't want to take that for granted. Lord, we thank you. We ask, Lord, for the continuation of your presence in our midst, Lord, as we serve you together and as we love you and as we worship you. We thank you for the blessings that you are bringing, Lord, to this body of believers and for this new move that you are bringing to pass, Lord. We thank you for everyone in the house today, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those who are seeking you. Perhaps they don't even know what they're seeking, Lord, but they have sensed even in their spirit today that there's something real here in the midst of your people, Lord, that there's something about your presence that causes them to desire you and at the same time to say, I don't know how, and I'm a man or woman of sin. Lord, I pray that you would reveal today, that you would draw them to you, you would show them your great love for them today, that they would no longer be seekers only, but Lord, that they would be finders. Lord, that they would come to know you even today before they leave this place, Lord. And I pray for this body of believers, for everyone gathered here today, Lord. Lord, that wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would take us up a level, Lord. Lord, that you would make things clear and that you would reveal your perfect will to our hearts. And Lord, this morning I need you. I cannot deliver your word, Lord, without your help, without your assistance, Lord. Lord, I can't do anything that is going to produce any change. And so I ask, Lord, according to your word, Lord, that I would only speak as of the very oracles of God. Lord, take my weakness and show yourself to be strong. Lord, take my inability and show forth your great ability. Lord, because I am not able, but you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. So I ask, Lord, for the anointed word for this hour. And I pray for ears and eyes, spiritual ears and eyes, to be open and tuned to you. Lord, that we would cast down every other thought and every distraction. Lord, that as we stand now in authority of your name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, we stand against every devil of hell that would try to rob the people of God from receiving the word this morning. And we tell you, Satan, that the blood of Jesus is against you and that you have no power in this place. And we command you to be silent. We command voices to be silent that would speak in the minds of God's people to disturb them and to distract them and confuse them. We take authority over confusion. We take authority over distraction. We take authority over lying spirits. And we tell you to leave in Jesus' name. Lord, it's not our name. It's your name. We thank you, Lord, that there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, there's healing in the name of Jesus and in your blood that was shed for us on Calvary. We're not ashamed to proclaim that message here. And so today, Lord, let it go forth and let it minister life. We praise you and we love you. We glorify you and we give you credit for everything that's done simply because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk about something this morning for a few minutes that will produce maybe a dividing line. Now, the Lord brings division. Now, we don't want disunity in the body, disunity in the church, and that's not what I'm speaking of. But that the Lord would make it clear to every heart in this place exactly where you are, exactly where you stand. Because I find that in the world of Christianity, in the church world, in the world of those who say that they're Christians and who name the name of Jesus and who go to church and do all of the outward things, that sometimes there's a great lack of knowledge of the inward things that God wants to do and what He does when He truly takes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, and fills them with His Spirit. Now, most of you, and I will touch on this morning, but most of you, if you live in America, not everybody, but many, I would say, you're aware of what happened on the cross. You're aware, and if you've been to church any hardly in your life, you're aware when we say that Jesus took our sins on the cross. Amen? And we're so grateful for that. And I'm going to go into that just a little bit this morning, but there is something else. And praise God for His forgiveness. That's the doorway by which we enter in when we look at Jesus. He's the door. He's the way, He says. He's the life. And I know that that means that when we come to Him, then we have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance of heaven. If we truly believe, if there is a belief in us that is truly a faith belief that believes in it, it's so real that it produces change in our lives, just the very fact that we truly believe it. But now I want to ask you something this morning. How many of you know that the Word of God says that to those who believed, He gave power to become sons of God? Now women, that means you too. To those who believe, He gave power to become sons of God. Now that's not just meant in the Bible to be a nice sounding phrase. It's meant to bear witness to a reality in your life that when you believed and when you came to Jesus, there was truly a new creation. I was reading the other day, it was an old timer, I don't remember who it was, but it was one of the great men of God of the past. And he talked about when the Lord truly gets hold of a heart and He fills a man or a woman and they become sons of God, daughters of God. They become filled with God and they are changed. They truly are a new creation. See, so many of you, you look to the pastors or the elders or the deacons or the TV ministry or the radio ministry to dispense to you some life. To dispense to you some truth so that you grow. And that is a part of our walk with God. But how many of you know, as this old timer that I was reading was talking about that the person who has been filled with God, who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's a well-worn path to the cottage door. Because people are always wanting to come to get some of what you've got. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And some of you just aren't very excited about it because you don't know that it's real. That God wants to make you an instrument, that you have something that is life-giving, that pours out into the lives of other people, and that you have a power to live and to minister and to walk in the things of God. How many of you know that if at your cottage, we're using that terminology this morning, that at your cottage, if all they know is what they hear coming through the windows and through the doors, that it's always a fight, that it's always cussing, if it's always mama's drunk or daddy's drunk, or if it's always that you've seen leaving your cottage and going to the bar, or if it's always, in other words, that if you look just like the world, do you understand? Some of you are in here this morning because you're seeking. And I would just be willing to, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, I would be willing to bet that if you were truly seeking life, if you're truly seeking answers, if you're truly seeking the Lord, you wouldn't be going to that house where you see that the people there look just like you. Your life's a wreck. Satan has tried to destroy you and he has you in bondage and he has you in fear and he has you in confusion and there's destruction all over your life. That's the picture of your life right now. How many of you know the misery loves company? You might want to go hang out at the cottage of the person that looks like the world sometime. But let me ask you this. Once you start seeking something, once you start desiring a way out, once you start seeing that there's something more, you're not going to go to the cottage of the person who looks just like you, are you? Because you know that they don't have the answer. You're going to find, you're going to go, you're going to knock on the door, you're going to find that cottage where the path is well worn with those seekers who have come to the house of the godly man or woman who is filled with God, who can pray for them and see things happen. That person who can give you truth that's going to help you on your walk and it's going to give you life. Amen? So when the Lord comes and when the Lord came, when He died on the cross, He not only saved those who would believe in Him, but He produced a new thing in the earth. Praise God for the Old Testament and all those. I love the Old Testament. I love the shadows, the foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament. And I love Elijah anointed with the power of God. And Moses as he lifts up his rod and the ocean parts. And all of those awesome things. But how many of you know that if you and I had lived then, the same thing wasn't available to you and I that was available once the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And when the Lord died on the cross and when He was resurrected on the third day, the Bible says He produced something that never had been in the earth before, a new order of men and women. A new kind of man and woman that didn't exist before that, because now they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and those who were once tools of Satan, those who were once destroyed, those who once had destroyed the lives of others, those who needed great forgiveness, now find acceptance in Christ and are able to move beyond that and say, I am a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Whoa, I just misquoted the Bible and none of you caught it. I am a new creation in Christ. Behold, the old has passed away. Wait a minute. And all things are becoming new. Which is it? You see, when the Lord died, when He was resurrected, and when you came in faith and you believed, positionally, now listen closely, positionally, you were placed, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, but you were put in Christ. Now we get into something that is so beyond our human understanding that we can't fathom it. And yet, if you will come to believe that it's true, it will change your life. I don't understand it. I can't understand it. I'm not God, but I've experienced it. And many have in this place. When we come to the Lord in faith and we believe His Word, according to God, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away and we are new. On our side of it, we see that the Holy Spirit is working on the inside of us and it's a process. We know that we're not where we want to be yet, but we're not where we were yesterday. Amen? So there's this process of becoming. To those who believed, He gave power to become sons and daughters of God. There is a maturing that takes place. But see, most Christians get stuck and they stop at the cross. And you've got to understand, there's nothing more precious than the old rugged cross to me. But I'm going to tell you something. If you just live at the cross and you don't have an empty tomb, if you just live at the cross and you thank the Lord for the bleeding Savior who washed away your sins, but you don't understand that He wants to show you that according to Him, you're a new creation, and that if you'll come into agreement with Him, you'll have a life of power and you'll be able to stand. Christians all the time are just getting knocked down, and I know what it's like to get knocked down, but are you able to get right back up and stand and say, I know that I was hit by the enemy, but I am a new creation in Christ. There is something that the Lord wants to do. He wants to challenge this church today, because the marks of the early church was that there was a company of people who came together who were filled with the power of God. And where they went and when they came together, there was great expectation. Jesus was present in their midst and He did mighty and awesome things. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to do this quickly. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Such a familiar passage, so often preached on that I sometimes avoid it, but I feel like the Lord wants us to just start here. Revelation 2, chapter 1. Because I want to take you from here to somewhere else. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now this is, remember, Jesus appears to John. John writes the Revelation. Jesus appears and He's walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. The candlesticks or the lampstands represent the churches that were present, these seven churches that He has a word for. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. There are many churches that the Lord could say this to today. You've held on to basic truth. You've worked in my kingdom. You have worked for me, and I know your works. I know what you've done. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, let me tell you something, church. When the sign of a church is that they have left their first love, what we experienced this morning, Jesus desires for all of you. Some of you are here today and there's a group of about a third or half during praise and worship. They're just loving on Jesus. Just caught up in worship of the Lord. And then there's another third or half or whatever that's saying, what are they doing? Or maybe you're part of that group and you're saying, I want that. But I want it to be real. There's a first love that some are exhibiting, not because they want to be on display for you, but they want to be on display for Jesus. They want Him to see them. Now we understand He's everywhere and He sees. But there is a very real thing in the Word of God that we want His attention. We want to say, Jesus, I'm willing to be extravagant. I'm willing to be radical. I want you to know how much I love you. And to be exuberant in that. And it's real. And they're not doing it to draw attention to themselves. Their desire, if there are any in here that are like that, their desire is that you're not looking at them, that you're doing the same thing. And you're saying, Jesus, I love you. Look at me. They're seeing your love. They're hoping that you're displaying the same love for the Lord. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, I'm going to remove your influence. I'm going to remove the light that you give off into the community. You're not going to have that influence anymore. The revelation of Christ isn't going to proceed from you because you don't love like you first love. There is an intensity. How many of you know that there is an intensity of first love? There's an intensity of first love. Now I want you to turn back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. That word that we just read, if you remember, was addressed to the church at Ephesus, a very real congregation of people in Asia Minor. And we know that Paul went there and established that church and he taught there long before John penned those words that we just read. So in chapter 19, we see the beginnings of that work in Ephesus. The beginnings of what God did in that church. And I want us to just for a moment just look at the characteristics of it. I want us to see what it was like. Chapter 19, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, there are just some things I want you to see in this chapter. I want you to see, first of all, that the work began there with a group of just a few men, 12 men, who received Christ and received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then they were on fire for God. Now, I'm not telling you to act like somebody next to you. I'm just saying that when these men were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, they began to prophesy and to speak in tongues. They didn't care that there was somebody next to them that may have said, "Oh, you look like an idiot." They were exuberant for the Lord. Do you understand? We look at this passage to understand a lot of other things, but sometimes we just look over that. That here are 12 men. You understand, in a group of 12 men, you're going to get a lot of different personalities. Amen? I would imagine in a group of 12 men, you're going to have some that are kind of quiet, some that are kind of macho. Maybe you'd have a sensitive type. And you just have some of these different men. You've got 12 men together. But it says that when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, they began to prophesy. In other words, they began to speak forth what God was saying vocally and out loud. Listen to me, those of you who have never experienced the fullness of Christ. They had something they never had before. They had something. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And here, instantaneously, it begins to flow forth there in communion with Christ Himself. And these ordinary men suddenly begin to speak forth the truths of God. And they begin to praise God. And they begin to speak in other tongues, a supernatural utterance, a gift from God. And so the first thing that I want you to see is there is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit that set the men in Ephesus on fire for God, and they didn't look like who they were any longer. They didn't act like who they used to be. They were new creations. Now, I could just camp here. I've got a lot, and so I know I won't get to all of it this morning. But I'm telling you, I just believe the Lord wants to stress today. I believe that there is an urgency that He wants to stress something today. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? You know, it doesn't just mean like the New Agers. I mean like, well, the brotherhood of man. No. In Jesus, there is a new order of being. In Jesus, you have a distinctly different thing about you than you once were. You are a new creation in Christ. And you may struggle with some things, but by faith, old things have passed away and all things have become new. There's a newness in your life. Some of you sitting there, you're like knots on logs. That's Southern. You probably don't know what that is. But you're just dead. Jesus looked at the religious people and He said, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You're all painted up on the outside, but the inside you're dead." But what Christ brings is new. New. And I know by the Spirit of God that there are some in here this morning that as I say that word, you're hungry. You're thirsty and you've never had it. And you're saying, "I want that. I don't really know what He's talking about. He acts kind of crazy up there. But I want that." There's a new creation. New is the word. New. Are you new? Are you son or daughter of God? Are you a new creation, a new order of being? Let me camp there for just a moment longer. I'm not saying that the new creation doesn't battle with the flesh, doesn't war with these things. But there is a new creation. There is a new order of being. And the new creation, as he or she grows and matures in the Word of God, there's a stability. There's a stability. When the enemy comes, you have eyes to see. And you know that it's the enemy. There are some here this morning. I don't mean any of these things critical. The Lord just wants you to be confronted this morning with some truth. There are some of you here this morning that the enemy wreaks havoc in your life and you don't even know it's the enemy. No eyes to see spiritual things. Son or daughter of God walks, and I don't mean this in some crazy teaching that some people do, but the son or daughter of God walks in dominion. The son and daughter of God has power over the enemy. The son and daughter of God knows who indwells them and knows that even when the enemy comes hard, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And that there's power in the name of Jesus. And they recognize these things that are happening and they know how to get on their knees and get power for the day. So here in Ephesus, what I want you to see, this is the group of people that later in the book of Revelation, Jesus is addressing as the ones that lost their first love or left their first love. Okay? So here we find them bursting forth on the scene with an intensity of love for Jesus. And then if you read down, we're not going to read it, but in 11 through 16, there are unusual miracles in their midst. You see, when Jesus is truly in the midst of His people, things begin to happen. Now, this isn't a measuring, a comparing. Jesus is truly in our midst. Amen? Do you believe that? There are some of you that do. There are some that don't. That's okay. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus truly is in our midst. But the more you grab hold of this truth that I want to share with you this morning, and the more you believe and the more you walk in faith, the more you're going to see that He wants to do things in your midst. He wants to do mighty things in your midst. Look at this passage. Go down to verse 17. There was an incident with some evil spirits just before this. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see, there is an authority and a power that those who receive Christ begin to walk in that upsets other things. It changes people's lives. And there are things that happen and it begins to be heard about in other places. And so it says in verse 17, it became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And what is the result? The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. He was glorified in this. And many who had believed, listen here, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. There was repentance taking place. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So, those things that were an abomination to God were now put on the altar. Even, listen, believers, even if it cost them monetarily, even if it took their fortunes, they laid on the altar those things that God wanted removed out of their lives. And then, verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I just want you to read that and let that just soak into you this morning. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. How does the word of the Lord grow and prevail? The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevail. The Lord speaks to His people. And He speaks through His Word. And the more they believed and the more they walked in it, the more it grew within their midst. It became something that they stood on, that they believed, and that they knew to be true. And it produced power. It produced change by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so it prevailed. The Word of God prevailed. Let me tell you something. How I long for the report to go out. Have you been down to Faith Harvest Church? The Word of God is strong and it's powerful and the people there believe it. And they're growing in might and power. And that Word is prevailing in their lives so that they become a new creation in Christ and old things are passed away. And they know that they are new in Christ. Look over at chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Just real quickly, I want to read this because the Lord speaks through Paul, and Paul is about to leave. He's going to his death. He knows that he won't ever see them again, and he prophesies what's going to happen that's going to cause them to have to be rebuked over in the second chapter of Revelation. He has all the elders gathered together at Ephesus, and in verse 28 he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The only reason I wanted us to see that this morning is I want you to see that it was when, and Paul prophesies it here, and apparently it happened, it was when they began to fall away from the purity of this Word, and their eyes being on Jesus alone, and they started putting their eyes on doctrines of men, on false doctrines that smooth talkers brought in and swayed the people and caused them to compromise in their walk with God. When compromise came in and they began to set aside the truth that they knew in the Word of God, they lost power and they lost that intimacy with Christ, so much so that in the second chapter of Revelation he says, "Repent and return to your first love. Do the things you did at first, or you're going to lose your light. You're going to lose your influence. You're going to lose the anointing that I've placed within this place." Now I'm going to take a detour. I know that you're used to that with me. I always announce it ahead of time so you'll know it looks like I've changed subjects. Amen? But I want to take a detour, and I want to talk to you for a moment about something else that relates to this. I see always extremes instead of balance, and I mean a godly balance. We can't be too extreme for Jesus, but when it comes to truth, you can be extreme in taking something and going off into an extreme and getting into error. Okay? So there is a solid line right down the middle of God's Word. And if you take part of His Word and magnify it and go over here and just live in that part, and you don't take the other part, then you get off into error. The Bible says that we are to believe the whole counsel of God. Amen? So there is this thing in the Word of God that I find displayed in the body of Christ, in God's people, that on one hand, we believe, and it's true, that we are unworthy, that we are sinful creatures, that we can't come to the Lord even on our own, that we have nothing to offer, and we need His cleansing, and praise God for that. So there is the beauty. There is always in the Christian life, now just bear with me for a moment, always in the Christian life there is this walk of humility. It's going to sound like a contradiction in a moment, okay? But it's both are true in the Word of God. There is a humility. There is a brokenness. The Lord will allow you to go through things to break you of pride, to break you of arrogance, to break you of self-will, so that He can fully have His way in you. So every day, listen, if you're not doing this, every day is a walk of repentance. Every day is a day of saying, "Lord, I fall short. I need You. I need You, and I thank You for the blood that was shed at Calvary that gives me freedom, that cleanses me and forgives me." So then some people live in that and they're just, "Oh, I'm a worm." Well, I am a worm. "Oh, I'm a worm and I'm so unworthy. And oh, I just live at the foot of the cross." And I don't want to make light of that. Will you hear my heart? Don't go out of here and say, "I made light of the blood, or of the cross, or of our unworthiness." How many of you know that on the other side, you are valuable to God? You may have been unworthy, but you were of such value to Him that He took on human flesh and He suffered and bled and died and was resurrected so that you could be saved. But not just so, listen, get the balance here. I don't want us to get lopsided. Not just so that you can live every day in humility and repentance. Yes, we do that. But there's a mystery here. At the same time, you could see that Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Let me get back over here. That's this part. I am crucified with Christ. That's the brokenness and the yielding and seeing, allowing Him to do His work. But over here, therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I once lived in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. All things are new. There's authority. There's dominion. There is victory over here. And the Lord wants you to have both. I think what I was setting out to say here that I wanted to share with you, I think that in the body of Christ, we underestimate two things. I know that when your car has been totaled and the adjuster comes out, you don't want them to underestimate anything, do you? But as Christians, we underestimate everything. And it's to our own detriment. It's to our own loss of life. First of all, we underestimate the power of the enemy. I meet Christians all the time. I deal with Christians. Many of you, I say it lovingly, I deal with people all the time that underestimate the power of the enemy. Now, we don't want to glorify the enemy because Jesus is far greater, infinitely greater than Satan. But sometimes Christians think, okay, I got saved. Everything's supposed to be a bed of roses now. And so you just begin to do this walk and you don't understand that you've become a target for Satan. That the devil wants to stop you. That is why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices so that he won't take advantage of you. Well, if you turn that around, you could say that it means this. If you are ignorant of Satan's devices, guess what? He will take advantage of you. And so there's some in here today that your life, you don't see with spiritual eyes. You're not surrendered to the Lord. And you don't see that the troubles, now there are troubles that are common to all people. And there are troubles that the Lord allows in order to bring you that brokenness that I talked about. How many of you know that sometimes, and many times, constantly, the enemy is trying to stop your growth in God? And he brings, what does he do? He brings strife between husbands and wives. He takes old temptations that you thought you had left behind, and he turns up the heat to try to carry you backwards. He sets snares in your path. He puts Christian brothers and sisters in your path to say something to you, to offend you, so that you say, I thought they were Christians. If that's what the church is, I don't want any part of it. And you never stop to think that it's the power of the enemy trying to destroy you. Sometimes it's blatant, and it takes someone totally blind to not be able to see that it's the devil. Other times, because he is such a master of subtlety and deceit, he does it in such subtle ways that if you're not walking with the Lord and you're not in the Word of God, you won't know that it's the enemy. And so, I plead with you today. I mean, I know so often people in the body of Christ, the enemy is wreaking havoc in their lives, and they blame everybody else. And that's just what the devil wants. Blame somebody else for your problems. Blame somebody else for your misery. Blame somebody else for your past. Blame somebody else for your wounds and your hurt. And never let Jesus do a work. So you underestimate the power of Satan. But then I find on the other extreme that in the church, Christians not only underestimate the power of Satan, this is the greatest tragedy. They underestimate the power of Jesus. You underestimate You say, I just can't make it through this, and this isn't going to work, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm all down, and I'm, you know, and all of these things are common to all of us. There's depression, there's defeat, there's sorrow, there's misery. There's so many things that are common to mankind, but I'll tell you right now that the man or woman of God who is a new creation of Christ and knows it doesn't underestimate the power of God. I want you to look at Luke chapter 23. For the seekers that may be here today, who maybe you've never had it explained in a simple childlike way, that's the way Jesus says to come. You owe a debt that you can't pay. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you owe a debt that you cannot pay. When you stand before God, you won't be able to present your degrees. You won't be able to present your house that you built. You won't be able to present the good deeds that you did. None of that will pay the debt that we owe. Jesus didn't owe a debt. Jesus is God in human flesh showing us the way. Jesus walked it out sinless and perfect. And I'm just giving you the simple gospel. Jesus was crucified on a cross for you. His blood was shed because that was what was required under Old Covenant law. The Lamb's blood. The perfect Lamb. He came as a perfect Lamb and His blood was shed. That if you look to Him in faith, your sins are taken away. He took them on Himself. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. Jesus paid the debt that He did not owe. And you come to Him as a childlike one in faith and say, Jesus, forgive me. You come to Him and you give your life to Him. And there is this incredible truth now I want to show you that relates to everything that we've talked about. Many of you know this. You're veterans in the Word of God. But there are some here today who don't know this, who don't understand this. And so I want it to be clear today. It is a mystery. Your mind cannot comprehend it. You cannot fathom what we are going to hear and what we're going to say. Nevertheless, it is the truth in the Word of God upon which all of this that we call following Christ is based upon. And so in chapter 23, beginning with verse 32, Jesus is hanging on the cross, but He's not alone. It's amazing to me. Once He made the decision in glory, foreordained before in eternity past, but once He came forward, once He stepped forth, once He left behind His privileges of deity and stepped into human flesh in a manger in Bethlehem, now He's identifying Himself with us. Now He's identifying Himself with sinful humanity. And now we find Him on the cross, dying just like He lived. He was always criticized for hanging out with sinners. He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was a great rabbi. He was a great teacher. So why are you down at the house of Simon? And why are you down at this one's house? Why are you sitting with those who are sinners? Why are you letting that immoral woman bathe your feet with her hair and wash you with her tears? Why are you letting them touch you when they're unclean? Why do you touch the leper, the one who was an outcast in society? He died just like He lived. And here He hangs in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with Him. I want you to circle those two words, with Him. Led with Him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. Look down at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, saying, "If You are the Christ, save Yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked Him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What an incredible passage of Scripture. When I grew up, when I was growing up, church people who sometimes love to argue doctrine rather than seeking the Lord, it was always a point of argument. Well, was he saved? He wasn't baptized yet. And all these different things. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So here he is. He is identifying himself with sinful humanity. He is crucified as a lawbreaker himself. And he is crucified between two criminals who were condemned to death. There, some translations call them thieves. Thieves weren't crucified, according to history, under Roman law. But robbers were. There's a little difference in the intensity, you understand. Robbing is a serious crime. Thievery is not quite as great a thing. And so, these were robbers. And they were crucified with the Lord, one on each side of the Lord. And it says they were with Him. They were crucified with Him. Now there are two classes, two kinds of people. And you will find yourself in one category or the other here at the cross of Jesus Christ. On one side we have a criminal and on the other side we have a criminal. I say there are two classes. It begins as one, doesn't it? We're all criminals. Amen? Some of you aren't willing to say amen. I said we're all criminals. We have all broken the law of God. We all stand guilty and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be hanging on that cross next to Him. We are all blasphemers at some point in some way in our lives before we come to know Christ. And so here, if we were going to turn there, we're not. In Matthew, this same story, the description of this story, says that they both reviled Him. That's the story of our lives. In this passage where we're reading, we have one blaspheming the Lord and the other expressing faith. But before this point in the story, they were both blaspheming Christ. Both were lost. Both were condemned. Both were criminals, both before God and before men. Both were just as we are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here the two hang, and they both revile Jesus. They both say things against Him, according to Matthew. But something happens. Somebody in this place this morning is exactly, I believe, at this moment in their life. Something happened there. It's amazing the power of God that hanging on a cross, you've heard the stories, some of you've seen the movies. Incredible torture, incredible pain, incredible horror. And these men are hanging there and they have the strength to revile the Lord. And then something happens in the heart of one. And they were both with Him. But now one is going to be in Him. So one blasphemed Him. The other said to Him, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we deserve it." And then there's two things that He does here. There is a confession of faith that I never really noticed this. Maggie and I were talking about a week ago and I just... First of all, He acknowledges that Jesus is innocent. And that's what you're going to do if your heart's going to be changed, or as your heart's being changed, you're going to say, "He's the Son of God. I'm guilty, but He's not." Amen? "I've done plenty wrong, but He's done nothing wrong." But this is absolutely incredible. Where are the disciples? They've betrayed Him. All. Only one we find close to the cross at all in the crucifixion is John. in one of the Gospels. The others have fled. They've all left Him. Judas has betrayed Him. And then one passage says that they all betrayed Him. They all left Him to die. He died alone. Except for this. Then He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." Does that amaze anybody here? Here the Son of God's dying. His disciples aren't expressing any faith. Here's the only man in the story with faith. He believes that Jesus is still coming into His kingdom somehow, though He's bleeding to death next to Him on a cross. And He says, "Remember me. Remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." It says that they took Him out, they crucified Him, and they crucified two criminals with Him. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, let me insert this. Jesus is who we follow, and I'll be careful how I state this, but we come also by Paul. And I'm not saying he has power to save or not. Don't go out and say I taught heresy. Paul had the revelation that we are looking at this morning when the Gospels, when the Gospel writers did not. The Lord Himself revealed this to Paul. And Paul said, "Follow me now as I follow Christ." Paul said, no one else had said this. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ." Now, I'm speaking mysteries here. I pray that you say, "Lord, make this real in my life. I don't understand it. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. And I was raised again to new life with Christ." Church, there is more than just Jesus on the cross. The Bible says plainly that in a spiritual way that we don't understand, that because He was taking your sin, He also took you. You see, there's no time with God. He's outside of time. You can't say, "Well, I wasn't even born then." That doesn't matter to God. He knew you because there's no time with God. The Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross, He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. How did He become sin? The Bible says that all of our sins were placed upon Him. The Bible says we were nailed to the cross with Him. If we will receive that by faith, we were buried with Him. That old you that dishonors God, that old you that can't get it right, that old you that fights and kicks all the way, that old you that can't seem to break free of the temptation, that old you that's still addicted, that old you that still gives in to immorality, and you can't overcome it on your own. You can't overcome it until you see that you were crucified. And you believe it by faith, and you believe that it's His power to take you to the cross. It's His power to put those things to death, and it's His power to raise you up to new life just as He was resurrected. Don't turn there, but Ephesians 2:6 says, "And raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So now Paul takes it even a step further. He says, not only were you nailed to the cross, not only were your sins nailed to the cross, not only did you go into the tomb with Jesus, not only were you raised from the dead with Jesus, but you ascended, you are in Christ in heavenly places, and Satan is under your feet. Now, how many of you would like to really believe that? Only in believing that do you experience stability and power and the ability to stand in the face of temptation and to keep going forward in your walk with God? Only then can you come to that place of maturity and say, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. It's called being identified with Christ. Again, don't turn to these. I just want you to see how it's stated over and over and over in the Word. Colossians 2:13 says that we've been made alive with Him. So I ask you where I started this morning. Similar. Are you alive? I didn't ask if you had blood running through your body and you're still breathing. Do you have life that comes from God that you didn't have before? That's a real question. Do you have something in you, a nature that you didn't have before? Romans 6:5 says that we are in the likeness of His resurrection. If we were buried with Him and nailed to the cross with Him, then we are also in the likeness of His resurrection as we are raised with Him. Don't underestimate the power of God. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy. But don't underestimate the power of God to perform this transaction in your life. That you are identified with Christ to put your sin on the cross, to put you on the cross, and to bring you up out of a tomb into new life. Again, we're not going to turn back there, but in the first passage, or the second one that we read in Acts chapter 19, it says that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, grew mightily and prevailed. If the praise team will go ahead and come, the Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Let's stand. The Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. I just want to challenge and I want to throw these things out there to you this morning. The Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. At Faith Harvest, that means that there are some that are on fire for the Lord and the Word is so rich. It says in the Bible, let the Word of God dwell richly within you. It can't dwell richly within you if you don't feed on it. And if you don't read it, if you don't learn it. But if it dwells in you richly, it is mighty and it prevails. Everything that I've shared with you this morning comes about through faith in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does His part, but it's the Word of God that gets planted in you and you believe it. And you live by it and you feed on it. And He changes you from the inside out. For the seekers here today, the Lord, not I, the Lord promises to meet you here. The Lord promises that if you'll come in faith and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Apart from You, I am nothing. And I am a sinner and I need Your forgiveness. He will come if you ask Him to. He will come. He will live within you. He will possess you. He will change your life. He will allow you to understand that you were nailed to the cross with Him, that He took your sins, and that it's an ongoing relationship, and He'll raise you up every day in stability to walk with Him as a new creation in Christ. And so I invite you, if you don't know Jesus, I didn't say if you don't know about Him, if you don't know Him, if you've not experienced the touch of Christ on your life, that you come. And I'll pray with you, and this will be the day that you write down in your Bible or in your book, whatever, I was born again on this day in 2006. Amen? And then you begin to walk this walk. There are others in the place this morning who live defeated lives. If you're visiting, I want you to understand, those at Faith Harvest know, we don't manipulate people to go to the altar. I don't drag it out. If the Lord's not doing it, I don't want to be a part of it. It has to be the Lord. But there has been a resistance in recent weeks. I know that there have been messages that the Lord was speaking to many people. I know that God can deal with you no matter where you are. I also know that He honors that step of faith. And sometimes if you just stand where you are, it's just a little mental process that goes on in your mind and you leave and you don't even think about it again. No matter how much it was ministering to you in the moment here. But then the Lord issues an invitation. He says, take a step of faith. Come forward. Let somebody pray with you. Or if you want to pray alone, go over to the altar at the side. Just kneel and do business with God. And get up and say, I leave those things at the altar that He wants me to leave there. I am crucified with Christ. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk this walk of faith. Some of you are here week after week after week and you resist every altar call. You resist change. Yes, the Lord's going to change your life. Yes, He's going to upset some things. But how many of you want to go through this life without Him? Without His power? And I gave you this little picture at the beginning about the cottage with the well-worn path. I know that there are plenty standing here today. There's no path to your door. There's no path to your door. Because no one sees or knows that there's anything spilling over out of your life to help them, to feed them, to love them, to give them life. You need to surrender to the Lord and say, I'm willing to let You mold me. I'm willing to let go of the things I cling to. I'm willing to let go of my ideas and my ways and say, Jesus, I want You to be enthroned in my life in power, and I want to be able to walk this walk, oh, as one that represents You, one that has rivers of living water filled with Your Spirit. So I'm just asking you, we're going to sing a song. And I ask you as we worship the Lord to come, go to the altar or come, let me pray with you. If you want to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be not just receive Him as Savior, but to say, Holy Spirit, I receive You in fullness also. I want You to take possession of my life. Fill me to overflowing. Possess me. Burn out the things that are displeasing. Then come and let's pray that prayer. But don't resist the Lord. Don't resist the Lord. He's challenging this church today for everyone to be a new creation in Christ. Amen.